And now hear from Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which can be found in your Bibles on page 1155. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Thanks be to God for the reading today.
Living God, on this Resurrection Sunday, we give you our thanks and praise for Jesus Christ, risen from the grave for us. This is the great, joyful, wonderful news that our world needs to hear time and time again. And as we meet here today, we pray that the good news of Jesus risen would sink ever deeper into our hearts, our minds, our souls. May this good news of the gospel shape and change each of us from one degree of glory to the next. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So let's try this again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I look forward to that all year long. So we've heard these are the words that we say to each other as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. This is what Easter is all about. Heather alluded to this in her children's talk, that we have lots of traditions around Easter time, don't we? Easter egg hunts, egg rolls, more chocolate than is probably healthy for any human diet, but we do it anyways, myself included. But Easter is really about Jesus. About Jesus risen from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus is the good news of the gospel. And over the last several weeks here in church, we have journeyed together through a very special part of the New Testament, from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's quite a letter, as we've seen. And today in worship, we encounter the 15th chapter of this letter, the penultimate chapter. One more to go after this. And this chapter just so happens to deal with the joyful news of resurrection. When I sat down with Kylie to plan out this series on 1 Corinthians, we made extra sure that this chapter fell today on Easter Sunday. As we've heard week after week, Paul wrote this letter to the believers in the city of Corinth, and it addresses some of the struggles that they were facing as Christians. It's an occasional letter, meaning written for an occasion, to address certain concerns that they had. And from the very start of this letter, we have heard the driving thesis, the driving concern that Paul had. And we've said it week after week, but in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, united in the same judgment." That's his driving concern throughout this letter, the unity of the body of Christ, the church. It's worth noting, by the way, that some translations say, "I appeal to you, brothers," but the plural form of words like brothers in Greek, adelphoi, is meant to include both genders, brothers and sisters. A bit like how mankind functions in English. Mankind doesn't just speak of men, does it? So same idea. But throughout this letter, we have seen Paul deal with various manifestations of the disunity, the schisms, the fractures amongst believers in Corinth. We know from history that the earliest believers in Corinth didn't have a single sanctuary they met in like we have here in Cannae and elsewhere throughout this country, but they met in people's houses for worship, all scattered around the city, which made it very conducive to be separated, to have division. So there was much they had to overcome. And in this letter, Paul has dealt with issues such as lawsuits among believers, proper relations within marriage, the problem of eating food sacrificed to false gods and idols, proper way to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and the right nature of community worship. All these issues that the Corinthian believers were facing. But like any good and purposeful writer, Paul saves his last major discussion for last. The last major discussion is here in chapter 15 on the resurrection of the body. In fact, I don't think it's too strong to say that every other struggle faced by the believers in Corinth that Paul has dealt with in this letter, all of these other struggles were all symptoms. They're all symptoms of a deeper misunderstanding about the nature of the resurrection. This is the central issue of the letter. To put it another way, the resurrection is the central claim, the central issue, the foundation of the Christian faith. To borrow some words from the theologian Karl Barth, to fail here, to misunderstand here, is to fail or misunderstand everywhere regarding the resurrection. But to be on the right track here makes it impossible to be completely mistaken in the whole. And so to the text, looking first at verses 1 through 12. And if you have your Bibles handy, I encourage you to follow along in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 12. Paul writes, "I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And Paul continues, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," or to Peter, "then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." These are Paul's words. In verse 3, notice what Paul writes. "For I delivered to you what I also received." So someone else taught this to Paul. And this tells us that in these words, Paul himself was drawing upon an ancient, probably the most ancient confession of faith. Christ died for our sins and was raised again. And this ancient teaching went back to Jesus himself and to his very first followers. This is the most ancient heart of our faith that Paul is recounting. By referencing the resurrection from the dead in this chapter, Paul made it clear that he's not dealing with some peripheral issue of faith that we can take or leave. He's not dealing with just some abstract principle of theology. No. He's dealing with the most important part of the gospel. Because, friends, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without the resurrection, there can be no church. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. And throughout this series, I, along with Kylie, have tried to stress that many parts of our Christian faith are open to interpretation. In many things we do as Christians, we are shaped by our wider traditions, by our cultural contexts, by our time and place in the world. And we know there are many diverse ways we celebrate things as Christians, whether we are Protestants, Roman Catholics, Orthodox Christians. There's a beauty of differing traditions. But this does not mean, it should not be taken to mean, that everything is up for discussion. For the Christian faith, in whatever form it takes, rests on the foundation of Jesus Christ, bodily risen from the grave. There is no Christianity without this great truth. And we know from history that some of these earliest converts to Christianity, including those who were in Corinth, they struggled with the notion of a bodily resurrection. And we must remember that in the earliest days of the church, when we talk about converts, everyone in the first generation was a convert. They came from somewhere else, another tradition, into the Christian faith. And for some of these earliest believers, they believed that the physical world was inferior to the spiritual world. And this also meant that some of these earliest believers had something less than a positive view of the human body, which is physical, of course. It was viewed as something corruptible, subject to change, something dirty, something which must be cast off and ignored and denied in order to attain true spiritual fulfillment. That was the beliefs floating around at the time. And by reminding these earliest believers about the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Paul spoke against such poor views of the physical, such poor views of the human body. And because the resurrection has to do with Jesus' physical body, with our physical bodies, it follows that it really does matter what we do or don't do with our physical bodies in the here and now. In the words of the scholar Richard Hayes, the gospel's proclamation of resurrection of the body serves both as a warning that we will be held accountable for what we do with our bodies, aka our whole lives. And at the same time, it is also a promise that our bodily labor is significant rather than meaningless. So in the first part of this chapter, Paul is quite emphatic that Christ has been bodily raised from the grave. But Paul is also quite clear that while the resurrection begins with Jesus, it does not end with him. But in 15 verse 20, Paul wrote, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And again, from Richard Hayes, "Jesus' resurrection is not merely a wondrous event that confirms his special status before God. Rather, it is the beginning of a much greater harvest." This is the crucial point that some of the Corinthians had failed to understand. They did not see that there was a direct connection between Christ's resurrection and their own future fate. So according to Paul the Apostle, as Christ was raised, so too will those who place their faith and their trust in him. They too will be raised when Christ returns in glory. The truth of the matter is this. Every single Christian, those who were in Corinth when Paul wrote to them, those of us here now, every single Christian lives in the time between the times. The time between Jesus' resurrection and the time of Jesus' glorious return. Every single Christian lives in the time between the times. And it matters how we live. It isn't a matter of just sitting back, living our lives, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for God to act. Far from it. The resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. It is the central event of all of human history. Regarding the nature and the order of the resurrection, Paul wrote, verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." In verse 24, when Christ comes again, it tells us every other rule, every other authority, every other power shall be destroyed. For only God alone can and will rule. And as Christians, as those who live in the time between the times, between the resurrection and the return, we are called by God to live into the reality of the resurrection in the here and now. We are called to live into the reality of the resurrection in the very mess of the world. Put it another way, we are called to be Easter people in a very Good Friday world. We are called to be Easter people in a Good Friday world. And as people of the resurrection, we are called to bear witness to the new life offered in Jesus. Each of us has a calling from God. Each of us is given the Holy Spirit by God to participate together in God's ongoing work of redemption, which is happening even now. As people of resurrection, we can and we must live as lights in the world, lights which shine against the darkness of evil, of sin, and death. As people of the resurrection, our ultimate loyalties cannot belong to any mere human being, to any nation state, no matter how powerful it might be, to any human ideology, but our loyalty belongs to God and to God alone. As people who affirm resurrection, new life, we cannot turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to the hardship and suffering of others. We cannot view some lives as more precious than others. We cannot continue to indulge our every whim while our fellow human beings go hungry. We cannot act as if we actually own anything we have, but we must remember that all things we have are sheer gifts from the hand of God, meant to do his work. As people of resurrection, we must not allow the accepted status quo of deep disparity between rich and poor to continue unabated. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that those who trust him will one day share in his new life in full. And that what we do now, in the here and the now, is the beginning of the new life of Jesus working in us. And so what we do in the here and the now has lasting, eternal significance. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that everything must change. Everything will change. Everything is changing, even right now. The resurrection of Jesus, it is the center of the gospel. It is the good news of Easter morning. So as we celebrate Easter together as a family of faith, with our families back home, as We indulge in our chocolate and our Easter bunnies and our eggs. I hope those things won't overshadow what this day is really all about. So today and always, may God give each of us the grace needed to embrace the living, joyful hope of Easter. And may we each live in active anticipation of the redemption of creation that Jesus will bring to the full when he returns. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.